Thank you, worship leaders and ministers. Church, it's good to be with you this morning, bringing the word, standing in for Pastor Noel, who is on a well-deserved vacation. And so we're continuing our sermon series, Anchored Scriptures to Steady the Soul. So this morning, I want you to imagine that you fell into a deep, deep sleep in August of 2019. Remember way back in August of 2019? And you just woke up and you flipped on the TV news and you read the newspaper and you perused your social media feed and caught up with a few of your friends. How long do you think it would take you to believe our current reality? And for that matter, how long would it be before you tried to jump back into bed again and go to sleep for another year? But once you got fully awake from your Rip Van Winkle nap, you would undoubtedly be struck by the serious conflict in our society and the profound personal struggles in our souls. Because this year, some weeks, it feels like our hearts are under siege. The pandemic can incite fear. Isolating can make us feel anxious or maybe full of despair. America's reckoning with racial justice can prompt anger and guilt and fear and shame. And then there are still complex questions and a host of difficult decisions related to schooling, masks, protests, movements, vaccines, and elections. And standing alone, any one of these things could overwhelm you. But when you take them all together and mix them in a vortex of polarizing political discourse, quasi-scientific debates, fake news, and angry exchanges about individual rights and historic wrongs, you could easily end up intellectually paralyzed and emotionally depressed. How do you navigate a time like this? It's a particularly important question for those of us who profess to follow the way of Jesus Christ. How do we make godly decisions and walk out a faithful witness to the Prince of Peace in the midst of such conflict? Fortunately, God has given us guidance for a time such as this. He has given us scriptures to steady our soul. And in particular, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians is particularly instructive to us because Paul addressed that letter to a divided congregation caught in the midst of conflict. There were competing voices articulating different philosophies, making different and wildly divergent truth claims. And all of those voices, they were vying for the attention and the allegiance of the Corinthian church. So it was into that chaos and conflict, and into our chaos and conflict, that Paul speaks these words. Indeed, we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. For the weapons of our warfare are not merely human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God. We take every thought captive to obey Christ. This is an amazingly rich and somewhat difficult passage. So before we dig in, let's pray. Father, in every time of trouble, we look to you because you are where our help comes from. Lord, you alone have the words of life. Speak those words, Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now, the first thing that Paul says in verse 3 is that we live as human beings, but we do not wage war according to human standards. So in this verse, Paul recognizes what we've all been living in, that the human experience always involves conflict and struggle. And Paul describes the conflict in military language. He says there's a war being waged. Now, it's been said that the first job of a leader is to define reality. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. As a spiritual leader, Paul is defining an important spiritual reality, and he confirms that, yes, we are living in the midst of a spiritual war. It's a fight for your heart and your mind, for what you see, or maybe what you refuse to see, how you think, what you believe, and ultimately, how you respond. Now, the concept of spiritual warfare may be challenging or even unsettling to you, but it's important to recognize that it was an important part of the way that Jesus and Paul saw the world. In another letter to the Ephesian church, Paul describes the battle this way: "For our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So here again, Paul acknowledges the reality of opposition in our physical life, in our flesh and our blood. But he instructs us that there is a more fundamental conflict at a deeper level in the spiritual world, what he refers to as the heavenly places. Now, Paul knows very well that humans tend to see our problems and struggles in non-spiritual terms, and so we tend to seek non-spiritual solution. Therefore, Paul reveals the reality of spiritual warfare, and then he clarifies the nature of the fight. We aren't waging a political war against Democrats or Republicans. We aren't waging a cultural war against professors or pundits. We're not waging a family war against estranged relatives, and we aren't even waging a personal war on our own past. That's fighting according to human standards. Now, don't misunderstand me here. Followers of Jesus can, should, and must creatively and redemptively and passionately engage with all the problems that we see around us. That includes social issues and political issues and cultural issues and psychological issues and family issues and deeply personal issues. Those things are real and those things are important. But beneath and behind all those things, there is a spiritual reality that animates and influences all those issues. And if Christians are going to wage any kind of war, that's where we are called to fight first. And in the spiritual fight, Paul says that we're going to deal with strongholds. Strongholds that provide a base of operations for arguments and every proud obstacle raised up against the knowledge of God. Now, the term strongholds appears in the Bible about 50 times. And it commonly refers to a walled fortress, a castle of sorts. Think of Jericho, a walled city set in the midst of the Promised Land that housed and protected the enemies of Israel. From Jericho, armies could launch out to harass and attack the Israelites. In the same way, then, a spiritual stronghold is a fortress of your mind. Fortress in your heart. It's a habitual pattern of negative thought, an established way that you misinterpret the world, that you think wrongly about God and misperceive yourself or others. Cultures have strongholds. Right now, the most obvious for our culture is the stronghold of racism, which has its foundational lie, white supremacy. Similarly, and you know this, families can have strongholds, recurring patterns of things like addiction or abuse. Individuals have strongholds of fear and shame and bitterness or unforgiveness or anger. And from these strongholds, Paul says that arguments march out like marauding soldiers to harass your peace and take your thoughts captive. Such arguments influence how you interpret the world. They might create subtle narratives about other people's motives that erode your relationships. And these arguments often continuously replay a foundational lie that you have believed, a traumatic experience that you have suffered, or a wound that's been done to you, to prick your flesh, to get an emotional response, and then distort your perceptions. And like a spiritual Trojan horse, such arguments often carry the stated or unstated assertion that God is unreal, or at the very least, irrelevant. I know what it is to be snared by a spiritual stronghold. I was laid off from a marketplace job in early 2019, just as I was starting to hear a strong call to ministry. And in the months that followed, in my prayer time and Bible reading and journaling and reflection, I continued to hear that call, but I also continued to hear something else, a persistent whisper that said things like, "You're not ready for that. You can't do that. Your heart's not right for that. You're going to fail at that." And I tried to ignore that voice. I tried to reason with that suggestion. I tried to argue with that argument. But it would not go away, and it got progressively worse, and I got more conflicted and more stuck as the months went on. I didn't realize it at the time, but I was trying to fight a spiritual battle with human weapons. I needed Paul's guidance here. And throughout his scriptural letters, Paul refers to a number of spiritual weapons to be employed in the fight of faith. And I want to talk briefly about three of those weapons this morning. The first one is worship. Worship is a weapon. And by worship, I'm talking about both prayer and praise. Because worship enters the front door of your mind and the back door of your heart, and engages your emotions to reorient your whole self to the reality and the goodness of God. Worship helps us to fix our eyes on Jesus and brings the deepest yearnings of our hearts into alignment with the ways of his kingdom. That's probably why Paul exhorted the Ephesian church this way. He said, "Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul could say that because he had personal experience with this weapon. You see, in Acts 16, Luke records an event where Paul and Silas were preaching the gospel and they got arrested. And they got thrown into jail. They got thrown into a fortified prison. They got thrown into a stronghold. And what did they do? Acts 16 tells us. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were worshiping. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Because Paul experienced the fact that worship has divine power to free us from strongholds. And during those months when I was struggling in my own stronghold, I began to recognize the power of worship. Because there's something about passionate prayer and praise that drowns out the whispers from the stronghold. And as my heart was filled with song and gratitude, that subtle hissing voice that I was hearing, I began to recognize that was way out of tune with the melody of God's mercy and God's grace. And I began to suspect that those negative words we're hearing, they weren't coming from God. And that voice, that wasn't my voice. Because the weapon of worship was doing its work. Now, the word of God is another weapon that Paul points out. He compares it to a soldier's sword. He calls it the sword of the Spirit. And the writer of the book of Hebrews makes the same comparison, saying, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow." And listen to this, "It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And it's Jesus himself who provides the best illustration about how to wield the sword of the Spirit in his wilderness showdown with Satan that's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Three times the enemy tempts Jesus. Three times the enemy uses arguments to deceive and distract Jesus, to draw him away from his hope and his reliance and his faith on God. And each time Jesus resists the devil with the truth of God's word, because the word is a weapon with divine power. And in these trying times, we ought to be reading the word as much, at least as much, as we're reading the news, to take in the good news of Jesus as much as you're taking in the daily news of this earth. We ought to be studying the word at least as much as you're tempted to study those conspiracy theories. Meditate upon the word, memorize it, follow it. As you do, it will reveal the thoughts and attitudes that are at work upon your heart. It will expose dark arguments that are raising up objections to the knowledge of God within you. That's what happened for me when I was stuck. During those months, as I read Scripture, I saw more and more clearly that the voice I was hearing didn't match up with the words I was reading in the book. That whisper was accusing and condemning, but the words of Jesus were redeeming and restoring. That voice was so confusing, but God's word was clarifying, because the weapon of the word was setting me free. And finally, Paul's ultimate spiritual weapon is Christ himself, because in Christ the spiritual war has been won, as Paul says it, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So no matter how difficult the circumstances seem now, or how dark the outlook may appear to be, Paul reminds us that in all these things, in all the things that we're experiencing, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. Because in Christ we're already on victory ground. Because we're loved and forgiven, we're made new and holy, and we are given every spiritual blessing from heaven to do every good and difficult work on earth. As theologian Warren Wiersbe observed, Christians, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. And that victory doesn't steer us around hard things, it sustains us through hard things. And for me, it was Christ himself who ultimately freed me from the stronghold of fear and failure. As I prayed and sang and read and listened, it became clear that it was Christ who was calling me forward, calling me deeper. And I realized it was never my job to defeat the fear and convince myself that I was ready to take a step that big. My part was to resolve the question of faith. Whose voice was I going to listen to? Whose voice was I going to follow? And when you trust the voice of Jesus and you step out, even into hard things, even into difficult things, the walls of those strongholds, they eventually come down. Those confining chains, I can tell you, they eventually fall off. And from time to time, whispers may still come. Arguments are still made, but in the victory of Jesus, we take those thoughts captive to obedience to Christ, captive to the identity that God has given you and the future that Jesus is preparing for you. So let me just sum up with this. During the pandemic, many of us have been isolating to slow the spread of the virus, which is great. That's prudent. It's neighbor-loving, it's appropriate. But all that isolating can make you feel isolated, like you're alone in the fight. But you're not. You aren't meant to pull down strongholds in your own strength or subdue dark arguments through the power of your intellect. In Christ and by the Holy Spirit, it is God who fights for you. It is God who fights in you. So in times of struggle, fix your eyes on Jesus. Start with the reality of Christ and then interpret your reality through him. Use the divine weapons that you've been given. Worship God with your whole heart. Take up the sword of the Spirit And finally, rest in the victory that Jesus has already won. Then, when you know you're fighting from victory, follow Jesus into the world to claim your identity and walk out your destiny to love God faithfully and to love your neighbor fearlessly.